All right, I'm ready now. Sorry about that. We are glad you're here today. It's probably if there was one day or one event that the Bible emphasizes that would be considered a legitimate Christian holiday, it would be this day, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So it's a special day. We kind of do some special things to highlight that occasion. So, if you have bulletins, just make sure and read the back. It's in for a second week, but the invitation for the Hispanic anniversary this week, they are having services Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Friday night and Saturday night here, and then there's also, I believe, a picnic on Saturday at Ada and Omar's, so be sure and read that and participate if you'd like to do that, okay? So they've asked this. You might want to let Pastor Kent know if you're planning on coming to any of the meals. So, okay, they're actually going to meet downstairs next Sunday morning and have their service in the fellowship hall. So that'll be interesting. It's a new sound endeavor for us there. So, all right. Is there anything else? I'm looking here. You can email Pastor Kent just to let him know if you're planning on staying for the fellowship dinner next week or any of the picnic on Saturday. It's just pastor.kent at northridgebaptist.com. So you can email him. That's a good way to do it. So, is Kyla here? No? Okay, all right. She lucked out then because I was going to go ahead and sing happy birthday to her today. Yeah, guy was in here Wednesday. Otherwise, we would have slammed him on that. Is he here today? Are you sure? There, he's over here. Guy is up in the balcony. Hi, Guy. How old are you now? We're going to sing happy birthday to you. So you stay there so we can see you long enough to sing happy birthday to you. Can you do that? Okay. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you. Thanks for popping your head up there, Guy, I appreciate it. He just disappeared again, so that's good. Alrighty, we're going to go ahead and have the men come forward for the offering, different order today. But we're kind of weaving the sermon and all the songs throughout. So you'll need that. They're going to do the offering and then hand the notes out right away. So you'll need those throughout the day as well. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Lord, the day that basically proved that you were who you said you were, and you were doing what you said you were doing through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our faith is based upon the fact that we serve a living Savior, not some dead religious leader from the past. Lord, we serve the living and true God who gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. We just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would grow us and change us through the sermon today, through the singing today, and Lord, just through our fellowship. Lord, we worship you now by giving you money that you don't need, but Lord, through the exercise of giving it the way you've chosen to take care of your work here on earth, and also, Lord, for us to say to you that you are important to us by our giving to your work. And we ask that you'd honor that now as we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Paula. Great way to start out there. Let's sing ourselves. It's 3:54, and most probably wouldn't be able to grab this song by its title. It's called I Cannot Tell, and I'm actually going to walk you through the song before we sing the song, okay? But if you turn there, and if I'm not mistaken, this is the tune that most people would understand as Danny Boy. It gets sung a lot at our house, so it's usually changed to Sammy Boy or Joseph Boy or whatever. So I don't know, the kids have grabbed onto that for years now. But what a beautiful song. And it starts out, there's three verses, and it starts out, the author starts out explaining things that he doesn't know. He's declaring, I don't know this. I don't know this, and I don't know this, but I do know this. And it just brings in every verse the surety of our Christian faith. The first verse talks of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell why He, the King of Heaven, should leave the peace of all eternity, in other words, to leave heaven, why God Himself should lay aside His splendor to leave the Father's side and come to me. We can't explain why the Lord Jesus would come to earth and die for us. That's incomprehensible, but notice what He says in the chorus here. But this I know, our silence filled with singing, and all our darkness fled from heaven's light when Christ the Lord, so human, yet so holy, in love was born a child for me that holy night. Jesus had to come to earth and take on humanity so that He could die for us. The very Son of God becoming man so that He could give Himself as our sin sacrifice. Verse 2 talks about His death. I cannot tell why He, the joy of heaven, should give Himself to suffer for my sin. Why holy God should love me in my shamefulness. Why He should die to draw my soul to Him. We cannot comprehend that. The author goes on, but this I know, that Christ the Lord is risen. He didn't stay dead. He wasn't just a guy trying to help people and failed. He was the very Son of God who succeeded, and it proved this by His resurrection. But this I know, that Christ the Lord is risen, and praise His name. He's risen now in me. Because He lives, I'll rise to life eternal. That's my entire sermon, by the way, today. All those last three phrases. He took my guilty heart, and I'm forever free. The last verse talks about His return. I cannot tell when He will rule the nations, when He'll return to earth. How He will claim His loved ones as His own, the rapture. And who can tell the holy jubilation when all His children gathered round His throne? I don't know about that. I don't know the timing. But this I know, all flesh will see His glory. One day every eye shall see Him, the Bible says. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Him, Lord. The skies will burst as all creation sings. The sun will rise on one eternal morning when Christ, the Savior of the world, is Lord and King. It's the entire Bible, in essence, in three verses. Let's stand and sing this. It's a familiar tune, like I said. It should be something we can do. Great way to start out the morning. I cannot tell why He, the King of Heaven, should leave the peace of all eternity. Why God Himself should lay aside His splendor to leave the Father's side and come to me. But this I know, that silence filled with singing, and all the darkness fled from heaven's light, when Christ the Lord, so human yet so holy, in love was born a child for me that holy night. I cannot tell why he, the joy of heaven, should give himself to suffer for my sin. Why holy God should love me in my shamefulness. Why he should die to draw my soul to him. But this I know, that Christ the Lord is risen, and praise his name, he's risen now in me. Because he lives, I'll rise to life eternal. He took my guilty heart and I'm forever free. I cannot tell when he will rule the nations, how he will claim his loved ones as his own. When all his children gather round his throne, children gather round his throne. But this I know, that all but see his glory, and skies will burst as all creation sings. The sun will rise on one eternal morning, when Christ the Savior of the world is Lord and King. Isn't that just a fantastic song? The tune fits the message even so. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Who does not have notes for the sermon? Raise your hand, we'll get them to you. Anyone? All right, we're on point one. Thanks, Paula, for your flexibility in jumping back and forth here. My title, poor English, but it gets my point across, Me and the Resurrection. What does the resurrection have to do with you and I? And really, in a nutshell, God calls us to do three things with the resurrection. And again, Easter is probably not the best word for today. I call it Resurrection Sunday because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead after being crucified, most likely on a Friday. He rose again, just as he said, on Sunday to prove that he was the Son of God and that everything he said was true. Point number one, we're going to kind of spread out my points throughout the morning and interact and interweave songs and the choir and all of that. But point number one is, I need to know the resurrection. You and I need to know, or if you will, to understand, to get what it means with regard to the resurrection. I have really no place that you have to fill in for ease, and all the passages I believe are pretty much in here that we're going to look at today to make it easy. But here's a brief statement for point number one. The Bible teaches that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came to die on the cross for our sins. That's the reason why he came to earth. He proved that he was God and that his death paid for our sins by rising from the dead. That's what the word resurrection means. He rose from the dead. He proved that he was God. He proved that our sins were taken care of, were paid for, because he rose from the dead. What's a phrase that we say even today? Talk is what? Cheap. You sound like a bunch of birds. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say something. Jesus did more than claim things. He followed through with them. We've had a lot of false leaders in our day, throughout all of history even. They say one thing, but they can't follow through. All of these religious leaders are still in their graves. Buddha and Muhammad and all of these religious leaders. Jim Jones, if you can recall him. They're all men that tried to gain a following. Jesus was more than a man. He was the Son of God. 2 points under here. Letter A here is Jesus predicted that he would die and rise again. What's the hard part about that? How many here can successfully predict that you will die? Raise your hand. You think you could pull that one off? Yeah. Folks, even if you didn't raise your hand, I'll predict it for you. Sooner or later, you're going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture, every one of us will die. That's not hard to predict. It's been happening for 6,000 years. People have been dying. Okay? So I predict that sooner or later I will die unless the Lord returns before I die. That's not the hard part. The hard part is to say I'm going to die and rise again. Jesus boldly stated that. Okay, look at the first verse in your notes here. It's John 2:19. Jesus answered and said to them, these were the false religious leaders of the day. He said, destroy this temple, and he probably would be pointing to his body because that's what he was talking about. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the passage goes on to say, and he was speaking of his body. They thought he was talking about the building, that the last time the temple was built, it took over 50 years to finish. He said, you tear it down, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Another place he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man, that's a term he used of himself, will be in the belly of the earth and then he will rise again. Jesus claimed that. Again, talk is cheap. Anyone can say something. Jesus not only predicted his death and even by the destruction of man rather than by dying in old age or whatever, but he also predicted that he will rise again in 3 days. Mark 8:31 in your notes there says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, again, that's a phrase that's found in the Old Testament talking about the Messiah. It's a very specific term that relates to the Son of God who would come as a man. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, that would be himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That was part of Jesus' teaching. He's going to suffer. He would be rejected by the religious leaders. He would be killed by them. And then after 3 days, he would rise again. Jesus said that is what would happen. And guess what? That's what happened. Now, you might be able to orchestrate to some degree your death. You cannot orchestrate your resurrection apart from being God. Let her be here. Jesus rose again and was seen by many witnesses. He died on the cross, just like he said. It was predicted in the Old Testament that he would die in many places in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 indicates that it would be a death by a crucifixion that had not even been invented yet. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution where you were hung on a cross until you literally just died of exposure. Very excruciating. Probably one of the worst types of death that you could take somebody through. Jesus died. They buried him. They pierced his side. The Roman soldiers did just to make sure he's dead. They basically punctured his heart. That'll make sure the deal is done. And then his followers buried him in a tomb. They were devastated. Their leader, their savior, supposedly is dead. And now what? And they're all fearful and all of that. They kind of forgot. They went even to, after there was a holy day, so they had to rest on that holy day. And they went back to the tomb. These ladies did, and they were going to keep treating the body like you would after burial. And guess what? They go to the tomb. The stone that was rolled in front of the grave, this huge stone, was rolled away. The guards had fled at that point. Remember, the Bible says they were as dead, and then they went and they would be put to death because they failed at their job of guarding the tomb. They fled, and they were bribed to just say that, tell us a story. If anyone asks them, we'll cover for you. The priest did that. The religious leaders told him to lie, and here's some bribe money to follow through with that. The ladies went to the tomb. And what do they find? An empty tomb and an angel sitting on the tomb saying this first verse here in Matthew 28:6. He is not here. They're going to find a body. The angel says he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Remember, talk is cheap. These are the most powerful, most important words in all of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Talk is cheap. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. You talk about taking something to the bank. You can trust Jesus Christ because he is the Son of God, and he proved it by putting actions to his words. He died on the cross. He rose again, just as he said he would do. The angel goes on to say, come see the place where the Lord lay. By the way, folks, just so you understand it, if someone stabs you in the heart to make sure you're dead, you're dead. Okay? Jesus didn't pass out, he didn't faint, and then somehow after being beaten, after being crucified on the cross, and then somehow put in a tomb where the Roman soldiers knew beyond a shadow of a doubt they'd crucified many people, they knew this guy was dead. They wrap him, everyone embalmed him, wrapped him up thinking he was dead, which he was. He was a dead body at that point. They go back expecting to find a dead body, and he wasn't there. He had risen as he said. John 21:14 says this. Now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't just raise from the dead and no one knew about it and saw him. It wasn't some kind of myth. Many people saw him. He showed himself to the disciples many times. John 21 records the third time. Acts 2:32, Peter is preaching now, who saw Jesus after he rose again. He said, This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We've all seen this. By the way, a lot of people say, well, they just made this up. Folks, let me ask you this. How far would you take a good joke? How far would you take a good joke? If they were lying about Jesus, do you think, as tradition holds, that Peter would allow himself to be crucified upside down for a joke? For something fake? Or do you think he believed that Jesus rose from the dead? Would you die for a joke? Would you die for something fake? All but one apostle was put to death for his faith. It was a belief beyond something that, it wasn't just some college prank. They, without a shadow of a doubt, believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They claimed to have seen him and they were willing to die for that. 1 Corinthians 15 is a good summary statement. Paul writes to the people at Corinth. He says this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What he means by that, unless it's not true. Then he goes on to explain this. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of God. So Christ is Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord would be his full title here on earth. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Bible. That's what the Old Testament said the Son of God would come and do, and that's what happened. It was predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years, even thousands of years before Jesus came, that the seed of the woman would be bruised, the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised by the serpent's seed, but the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That was the first reference, even in Genesis 3, that the Son of God would be born as a man and somehow suffer, but ultimately have victory. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, He was dead, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what the Old Testament prophesied or predicted. And that's what happened to Jesus. Paul was connecting the dots. He says, look, if the Old Testament says this, Jesus did this. He's the real thing. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the promised Messiah. He fulfilled exactly what was predicted in the Old Testament. He's the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of our sins. He rose again to prove it. Romans 1:4. I'd love to preach in Romans 1 sometime because it states this a little differently in the Greek. It really brings it out. But notice Romans 1:4 says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. How was He declared to be the Son of God? Again, we said talk is cheap. The only difference between Jesus and anybody else is that He followed through on what He said. He rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. It declared Him to be who He said He was. Anybody else, you can claim what you want, but the proof is in the pudding. Talk is cheap, but Jesus didn't just talk. He was put to death just like it was predicted in the Old Testament, just like He predicted Himself, but He rose again. You can't choose your execution form. You can't make people crucify you. Come on. They might just take care of it easy, you know. And you can't orchestrate being resurrected from the dead unless you are something other than a human being. And Jesus was something other than a human being. He was human, but He was the Son of God in the flesh. He was more than human. You need to know the resurrection. The resurrection is true. There's still an empty tomb. It's one of the most visited Christian sites in all of the world. Jesus rose from the dead. He is who He says He is. He is who He claimed to be. And everything that He says is therefore validated because He is who He says He is. And therefore everything He says is true. You need to know the resurrection. Jesus predicted that He would die and rise again. And Jesus rose again and was seen by many witnesses. He's the real thing. He's the Messiah, the promised Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So I want you to chew on that for a little bit. Put your notes down. Turn to 361. A little longer song. I'll have the choir come up maybe around verse 4, okay? So when we get done with verse 3, choir, put your hymn books down and make your way up here, and then we'll sing after we sing this hymn. Okay, so let's stand again, if you don't mind, and we'll sing all 5 verses. At the end of verse 3, the choir will come up and take their places. You'll hear this a little bit of this song in our choir in a little bit. Rise, O church, and lift your voices. Christ has conquered death and hell. Sing as all the earth rejoices. Resurrection anthems swell. Come and worship, worship Christ, the risen King. See the tomb where death had laid Him, empty now its mouth declares. Death and I could not contain Him, for the throne of life He shares.
Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ the risen King. Hear the earth protest and tremble. See the stone removed with power. All hell's minions may assemble, but cannot. He has conquered, he has conquered. Christ the Lord, the risen King. Doubt may lift its head to murmur, scoffers mock and sinners jeer. But the truth proclaims a wonder, thoughtful hearts receive with cheer. Come and worship, he is risen. Now receive the risen King. We acclaim your life, O Jesus. Now we sing your victory. Sin and hell may seek to seize us, but your conquest keeps us free. Stand in triumph, stand in triumph. Worship Christ, the risen King.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Glory. The story we have to tell is of a God who humbled himself to rescue the people he loved. The assurance we sing about is about a king above all kings who has stopped at nothing to secure our salvation.
We know all the stories of David, ruled over this city that still bears his name. All of this time in this world has been empty, but today something has changed. The prophecies made in the past have come true at last. Here comes the King, before our shouting Hosanna, blessed is he. Here comes the King,
crowds who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem disappeared. Treachery and betrayal joined forces with jealousy and hatred to end his life. The Roman officials and the religious leaders moved to crush any threat to their power and authority. They didn't see that everything was proceeding according to heaven's perfect plan. Love has given itself to the hurting and the seeking. Now love would surrender to the cross.
When they nailed him to that tree.
you look at the cross and see such mercy and compassion, the only logical response is overwhelming love and complete devotion in expressing your gratitude and worship. Early on Sunday morning before dawn, the women went out to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with fragrant spices. The heaviness of their sorrow quickly ended when they discovered the guards were gone and the stone rolled away. An angel asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus has risen. Go and tell his disciples." Today we share the good news. Jesus died for our sins. He rose to life again and he lives today. And because of this, we too can live forever.
Hallelujah.
Good job, Bar. Turn to 367, if you will. We're going to sing a song that you have to sing on Resurrection Sunday, I think. But Christ the Lord is risen today. If you would stand with me, and we'll let the choir stand then too and go to their seats, okay, on the first verse. Okay, let's all stand. 367.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once he all does save, alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight. fight the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia.
Thank you. Please be seated. Lynn, could you snag me a glass of water, please? All right. Grab your notes again, if you will. Me and the resurrection. What does God want us to do with the resurrection? I need to know the resurrection. God wants me to know about the resurrection, what it's all about, that God's Son came to earth, took on humanity, died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again to prove that He indeed was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The second response that we need to the resurrection is, I need to believe the resurrection. It isn't just historical myth. It isn't just some kind of trite fact, like George Washington was the first president of the United States that we might ramble off. But God wants us to place our trust in the resurrection. The first point under number two is God requires us to believe on Jesus as our Savior. He's not just some historical figure. God says that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. Did Jesus die on the cross for the sins of the entire world? Yes, without a doubt. Did He rise again and secure salvation for everyone? Yes, beyond a doubt. However, it only becomes effective for you if you believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The Bible is very clear on that. God does not force salvation on anyone. He will ultimately force everyone to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but not as Savior. Letter A, God requires us to believe on Jesus as our Savior. A very familiar verse probably to most of us, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." What's the requirement in that verse? To believe. Why did God send His Son? That whoever believes in Him should not perish. God is on your side. He is for you, and He was willing to give His greatest sacrifice, His only begotten Son, to die on your behalf. And what He asks you to do is believe on Jesus as your Savior. It said that Jesus indeed is my sin bearer. He is my Savior. He's not just some historical figure that died, but He is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for my sins. John 6, this is Jesus talking again, and this is the will of Him, God the Father, who sent me, Jesus is God the Son, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise Him up in the last day. Jesus said that you must believe on Him in order to have eternal life or everlasting life. It's not an automatic thing. It doesn't happen because your parents go to church or do you live in some kind of nation that started out with Christian moorings or somehow that you give money to good causes or whatever. You must believe that you are a sinner and that Jesus came to take your place on the cross, to die for your sins. John 11:25. This is comes out of the passage where Lazarus has died. And Jesus goes after 3 days, Lazarus is very dead. He goes after 3 days. And Mary and Martha, good friends along with Lazarus, was. Mary and Martha meet him and said, Lord, if you had come, he would not have died. You could have healed him. And Jesus' response is this. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Notice again what Jesus is saying. He says, I have the power to bring people back to life. I am the life. He's claiming to be God here. Once again, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And what is the requirement again? He that believes in me, though he may die, he'll live again. He shall live. Jesus asks Mary, do you believe this? And she goes, I believe that you are the Son of God. And he goes on to say, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened to Lazarus? 3 days in the tomb. He said, take the stone away. He said, Lord, if we do that, he's going to stink bad. It's been 3 days. I mean, look it up in the Bible, John 11. They say that. He's going to stink, man. This isn't a good idea. Roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. What happens to a dead guy? He comes back to life. Jesus is the Son of God. He has the power to bring people back to life. He is the one that you need to place your trust in. He is the Son of God. Romans 4:24, it picks up in the middle of a story, an account from history, if you will. It's not a mythical story. It's a fact that it's looking in the Old Testament. But it talks about Abraham believed God. God gave him a promise, and Abraham believed God. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Earlier in Romans 4, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, if you will, the sinful, the unrighteous, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. And then it goes on to say, you know what? That was written not only for Abraham's benefit. It was written for our benefit. And it goes on to Romans 4 in your notes here. It was written not also for them, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us. What is it? Righteousness. Folks, the Bible clearly says that every one of us are unrighteous. We're sinful. We do not measure up to God's holy standard. And therefore, we're condemned. We're ungodly. And we have God's judgment upon us. We're already guilty and judged and on our way to the lake of fire, ultimately, according to the Bible. God is for us, as we said earlier. The Bible says He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, God will take His righteousness, and it goes on to say here, it uses the word impute. Now, we don't use impute at all, hardly, in our day. It's imputed. It's placed on your account. It's transferred. It's assigned to you. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His good, not your good, His good is placed on your account so that you become, before God, righteous. You become good when you are not good. Why? Because it's not your goodness. The Bible says there's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. That pretty much puts us all in the same pile, right? And it says we need righteousness in order to be before God. We have to be perfectly right. So God says, I have a plan. I have to punish your sin. So I'm going to take my Son Jesus and punish Him for you so that sin is punished. And then I'm going to take His righteousness, His good that you don't have, and I'm going to give it to you. If you believe on Him as your Savior, I will take and impute, I will assign, I'll give you His righteousness. We've used a very simple illustration in the past. I'll use it again. But it's like either you're perfect and you get an A on your report card or you get an F. The Bible says that every one of us is unrighteous. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we all get a F. Got it? So what's our report card say? Based upon what the Bible says about us. We all have an F on our report card, right? The Bible says, you know what? In order to be right with God, you have to have an A. That means you have absolutely no sin, and you have perfect righteousness. A++. Nothing else is acceptable. Perfect A. Everyone has an F. Because no one's perfect. You might have done something better than your neighbor, but you're worse than another neighbor, and all have sinned, right? The Bible says Jesus lived perfectly. He was the perfect, righteous, holy Son of God. He got the perfect A. He takes your F. By the way, the F lands you in judgment with God because God cannot accept any sin. He puts you, he places wrath or condemnation on you. You're guilty and you're assigned to the lake of fire because of your F, something you and I have deserved. We get paid for what we deserve. There's wages of sin. God says, I will pay those wages by making Jesus suffer for your F, and then I will give you his A. The Bible says what you have to do is believe on Jesus as your Savior. That you say, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, then Jesus' payment counts for you, your F is paid for then, and you get Jesus' A. So what does a person have if they reject Jesus as their Savior on their report card? They have an F. Why? Because they haven't accepted Jesus' A. Do they have to have an F? Do they have to keep the F? Let me ask, look back up. Do they deserve the F? Do we all deserve the F? Yes. Do we have to keep the F? What do we have to do? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God will take that, God will count Jesus' payment on the cross to take care of your F, and he will actually give you his A. So that what do you have now? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does your report card say? A, what do you deserve? F, okay, you got that right. It isn't because you deserve it, it's because Jesus has gotten it for you. Now what do you have to do? Romans 4:24 again says, but for it's written for us also, it shall be imputed to us, Jesus' righteousness, his A shall be imputed to us, who what? Believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You have to take God at his word. God says you're a sinner. I believe I'm a sinner. God says, I've given Jesus to be your sin payment. I believe that Jesus is my sin payment. And then God says, guess what? It counts for you then. Otherwise, what do we keep? What we deserve, our F, right? Now, is God good or what? The Bible says we can't even earn an A because we've already earned an F. And God says, I love you so much, I'll give my only begotten Son so that you will not perish, but you have to believe on him. The Bible says that God requires us to believe on Jesus as our Savior in order to be saved. The A is there, and the F is there. What will you do? Will you take your F that you deserve, or will you take the gift of God in punishing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins and mine and take Jesus' A? That's the question for you today. Where are you at? Are you holding your own report card or are you holding Jesus' report card? Let me encourage you to accept Jesus' report card from God. Believe in what God says about you and about Jesus. Turn your notes over there. God also wants you to understand and believe that God's salvation includes raising us up. It isn't just getting right with God. Guess what? He does more. 1 Corinthians 6:14. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, it might be a little confusing, but follow me with this. The Bible clearly indicates that everyone will be raised up. Okay? If you die with your F, you still get raised up. But guess what? You face God with your F report card. And you get what's coming, what you and I rightfully deserve because we're still holding on to our F report card. The issue is not how long a person exists, because the Bible indicates that every person, whether they accept Jesus A or not, will exist forever. The issue is whether you exist right with God or apart from God. So the issue is, which report card are you going to show up with in front of God? Then the issue is, are you going to spend eternity with God or apart from God in judgment, getting what you and I deserve by paying for our own death? That's the question. The Bible says here, it's talking about believers in these three verses. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. The Bible says those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will have perfect, sin-free, disease-free bodies. They'll be transformed. They'll be given new bodies that will never die. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. God will raise us up just like He raised up His Son Jesus. That is part of salvation. Salvation is being raised up rather than, the Bible uses the term for those that get raised with an F report card still, as dying two times. They die a second death, which is an eternal dying, an eternal separation from God that never ceases. They always exist and they're always separated from God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The Bible says this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us, notice, from the wrath to come. We are raised again. We will be raised again, but guess what? When we're raised, what report card do we have? If we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an A, so guess what? What do we deserve? But has Jesus paid for our F? So what do we get? The A and all the benefits that come from the A, okay? Not because of something we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, okay? What does God want us to do with the resurrection? He wants us to know the resurrection. He wants us to believe the resurrection. Folks, that is the most critical thing. You have to believe more than that Jesus was somebody who died in the past. You have to believe that He is the Son of God that died on the cross for your sins and rose again. That is critical. It makes a difference forever. Believe in the resurrection. Let's sing another song. It's 357. Another very important song. Christ Arose. And I'll ask you to rise in your seats and we'll sing this three stanza song here.
For His foes, He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes.
He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Please be seated. All right, your last point here. What does God want us to do with the resurrection? How does he want us to respond? He wants us to know the resurrection. He wants us to believe the resurrection. And once we've believed, he wants us to live the resurrection. He wants us to live the resurrection. You're saying, Kevin, I understand being resurrected at the end after I die to some degree, but how do you live the resurrection now? Well, folks, that is exactly what the Bible teaches. We are to live the resurrection. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done amazing things for you, and God wants you to live in the power and the freedom of the resurrection. It is true now. It is something that God has already done for you now. When you are saved, you are changed. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He empowers you to be able to do things that you could not as a dead, unsaved person, a spiritually dead, unsaved person before. Two things that you have, and there's a bunch. I had to narrow it down so everything fit on the sheet here. But number one here is a new freedom. A new freedom. The Bible teaches that before you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were a slave to lust and sin. You live by your desires. And God says that when you are saved, God changes you so you are now free to live righteously rather than unrighteously. You are free to live without sin rather than living by sin, driven by sin. Romans 6 is here, and let me read this for you. It's right in your notes. The Bible says this, therefore, notice how it's all past tense, that we were buried with him through baptism into death. Because we believed on Jesus, we died with Jesus. That death counts for us. Remember, he took our punishment. He took our F. His death counts for us. We've paid the penalty for our sins through Jesus. It says that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice, we've died with Christ, and now we can live differently because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, how do we do that? By believing in him. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, right now, to some degree, the resurrection is true for us right at this very moment. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, something is different. Something has changed. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our sinful self, if you will, was crucified with him. Our old man is, in a sense, already dead. Our sinful self is already crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The Bible says that once we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer have to serve sin. And that is true right now. It isn't just in heaven. It isn't just when we die and get our new bodies. It is right now. We no longer have to serve sin that we did before we were saved. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. How many sins does a dead person commit? The answer, my friend, is zero. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's future. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. I'm not explaining everything. Very powerful passage, but I'm going to highlight some more. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, you also. It's talking to those who've believed in Jesus A, if you will. Likewise, you also reckon or consider or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to serve sin. You can be dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin be the king of your life, the king of your body. Don't let your body tell you what to do anymore. Sorry about that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Your body is no longer your master. God is your master. You don't have to do what your body demands you to do, your sinful body. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Hold up your hands. Just one hand is fine. You're not charismatic, so it's okay. Hold up your hand. That is one of your members. That's what it's talking about, your body parts. Don't present your body parts as instruments of unrighteousness, tools of unrighteousness. But present yourselves as God to God as being alive from the dead. You're already alive from the dead in a sense because God has brought spiritual life to you. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's brought you alive. Spiritually already. Excuse me. Got to sneeze, but maybe not. Okay, but present yourselves as to God as being there we go. As being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now everything belongs to God, and you no longer have to use any of your body parts to serve sin. You are free from the master of sin, so that you no longer have to serve sin. You are free to live as God intended in righteousness and holiness. When? Right now. If you serve sin now, it is not because you have to. It is because you what? Choose to. It's different than if you're a slave and you're chained to your master and your master tells you to do something, you have no choice. That's the picture of an unbeliever. But the picture of a believer in Romans 6 is the chain is off, you have a new master, and here's an old master trying to tell you what to do. Do you have to serve that master? No, you're free from that master. Can you serve that master? Yes. The question is, why? Why go to that mean, terrible master of sin and instead, why not serve God and do have the freedom to say no, where before you had no freedom? You could live the way you should and the way is best, as God describes, rather than the way you want that leads, the Bible says, to physical destruction and eternal damnation. We have been freed from that. We no longer have to serve sin. Whatever the resurrection is true in the future, our bodies will be changed. But right now, the Bible says that the resurrection has somehow changed us so that we are alive on the inside where before we were dead spiritually. We're alive on the inside and now we're free to live righteously before God. What an amazing freedom, and it's true right now. The Bible says our response to the resurrection is that we are to live the resurrection. It's a new freedom. Letter B here is a new focus. It's Colossians. We were in Colossians 1 year. And Colossians is great. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. And I tried to narrow it down, but I just couldn't because all this, I actually had to cut more off.
than I had space for. But listen, pay attention. The Bible says this, if then you were raised with Christ. Does that sound like past, present, or future? You were raised with Christ. It's past tense. It's something already done. You say, Kevin, I haven't died. How can I be raised with Christ? No, understand that we're not talking physically here now. Christ died on the cross for us. That counts for us as though we had physically died. And it also counts in a sense that we have been raised with Him, and therefore the power that comes through that, not some mystical thing, but the ability, the awakening that comes through that, gives us a completely different perspective. It's already true. If then you were raised with Christ, it's past tense. If you're a believer in a sense, and those things then are true of you, what does the Bible say to do? Can't wait to get to heaven. Is that what it says? Sit around and do everything that you normally would do till Jesus comes back. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, and if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were raised with Christ. There's something that has changed inside you, and you are alive, the Bible says, in Christ right now. You are alive. Spiritually alive. You've been brought spiritually to life when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, what does the Bible say to do? The Bible says, seek those things which are above. It tells you to look in a different direction. Take your eyes up of all the draw of the world and put it on what is true and eternal. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That tells us where Christ physically is now. Number two, or verse two says, set your mind on things above. What? Instead of what? Not on things in the earth. Folks, what do unsaved people do? They focus on things of the earth. They focus on the temporal. They focus on what doesn't last. They focus on their lust. They focus on what doesn't ultimately matter eternally. The Bible says, because you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above and think on those things that are above. You're supposed to think eternal things. That doesn't mean you don't think about changing the oil in your car, but you're not living for your car. It doesn't mean that you don't keep your house fixed, your lawn mowed, or take care of your body, but you don't live for those things because those are going to go away. Even your body. Some of us say, amen. You know, I'm looking forward to that new body. We don't live for that. We think about the eternal things. We focus on the above things. It changes the way we live. Let's read on. For you died, that's past tense again, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What is true now isn't going to stay true. Things are going to change. When Christ comes back, when Jesus comes back, everything's going to change. Verse 5, therefore, because this is true, because you've died with Christ, because you've been raised with Christ, because Christ is coming back, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And the Bible has the audacity to tell you what your members are. In this passage, it's slightly different than in Romans 6 where it's talking about your body parts. Look at what it assigns to your members now. Things that are a part of you that God has freed you from and that are part of the things of the earth. Fornication, which is sexual immorality. Sex is from God. Wrong sex is not from God. Right? God blesses sex within marriage, not outside of marriage. Fornication would be sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, wanting things that we don't have. That is what the Bible says we are to take our focus off of and put it on things that matter, that are real, that are eternal. Verse 6 is, because of these things, the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience would be the ones that are still holding their F report card. They're living by their lusts. They're chained to their old master. Their master still of sin. Notice it says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It's no different. We've been freed, though. We've been raised with Christ, and so it's no longer true of us. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Here's some more of your members. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Blasphemy is evil speaking. Filthy language out of your mouth. The Bible goes on to say, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And again, the old man is your old sin nature that has been put off because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And have put on, past tense again, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The Bible says, those of you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that have accepted Jesus, A, on your behalf, the Bible says you have a new freedom. You no longer have to serve sin, and you're not to present your body members of instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but as your body is to be given to God for righteousness. And Colossians says that you are to put your, set your, seek those things, to pursue the things that are eternal, that are godly, that are righteous, that are holy, and you are to think on those things that are eternal, righteous, and holy, rather than the earthly things that we were driven by as unbelievers. What are we supposed to do with the resurrection? Understand what the resurrection is. Know the resurrection. And then believe the resurrection. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. And folks, it's your decision to make, but sooner or later, God will hold you accountable. And you will either show up before God with your A that Jesus gave you or your F that you already have. And you, I, all of us deserve. God has done everything that He can for you. The rest is up to you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers, the Bible goes on to say, I haven't quoted this verse today, but you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. The Bible goes on to say, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. You're free from sin. Don't use your body to serve sin. Use it to serve God. And you must actively pursue those things which are above, which are right, holy, and pure. And think about those things as opposed to the things that are fleshly, lustful, and earthly. The Bible says that. Where are you? Are you one holding the report card of an A or an F? That's the first thing you got to understand. Are you going to take what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to stand on your own F? And folks, the Lord has already told you what the answer to your F is and the result if you keep it. That's your choice. But you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't want to show up holding your F card. Jesus has already paid so that you can have an A. Will you believe on Him? Second, if you're a believer, are you living the resurrection? It makes all the difference. God has freed you. Are you sitting in a putrid jail of sin and living by your sinful lusts? Or are you, have you left the prison and are you living in the light and power of the life that God has given you? That is daily obedience. It's immersing yourself in the Word. It's surrounding yourself with believers that are walking in truth and looking ahead rather than looking around you. You have a choice, an ongoing choice to serve God or to serve your flesh. God has freed you. Serve that Master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just work in our hearts and lives because of what Jesus has done. He has paid our penalty, He has risen again. And Lord, you don't force a choice on us, not now. You said eventually every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. And that'll come at the end of time. But right now you give us the choice to believe or not to believe. You don't force the idea of Savior upon us, but you will certainly force the idea of Lord. I pray, Lord, here that everyone would take Jesus A. I pray that you would help them understand the urgency of accepting your love now so that they don't have to experience your wrath later. Something that you have done everything possible in your realm in order for us to avoid. Thank you for our Savior. Help us to live for Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a song that I think is just, it's simple, but it's simple truth. It's 358. Because He lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. My sin's taken care of, my future's certain. Because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living right now, just because He lives. Let's stand and sing this.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Pastor Sean, you want to come up and close this in prayer, please?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord. We thank You for the wonderful gift of Your Son. And even as we remember today, just His death, burial, and resurrection for us, Lord, we of leaving us with our F, with no other option, Lord. You gave us Your Son. that we can have that aid, that we, by faith, by belief, can have the aid that Jesus earned, and that we can have eternal life through you, Lord. Help us, first of all, if we're here today and we don't know that we have that aid, help us to truly believe in Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. Lord, for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, help us to live in light of that. Help us to be children of you and people who live like they have a new life, people who live like they're free from sin, people who live as you want us to, Lord. Help us to go from here just praising you and glorifying you. Help us to be a light to those around us that we can spread the good news that Christ is risen, that Christ does live this morning and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.